I realize this is the king's chair. I'm not a queen either, but we couldn't find a stool that I could sit on. They're all too high. But I want to share some special things with you today. The words that Lenmark read mean a lot to me. You know, the time at Christmas when we're thinking about the birth of Jesus, we're so happy and so thrilled with that. And I am. I love Christmas as much as I love Easter. It's all one to me. It's all beautiful that God gave his son. But at our Christmas cantata, David Kim sang the words in Korean that I couldn't understand, but on the screen it said, "Don't throw me away." And I couldn't help but really relate to those words. I was just thinking, sometimes, Lord, I feel like I'm no use to you. You know, we sang about, "Here I am, Lord, I will do whatever you want." And I think, I've got nothing to give. And there are times when I'm not taking tests like you and fail, but I do other things and I fail. And I feel like, oh my, does he want to just throw me away? And so when those words came on the screen, similar to my God, why have you forsaken me? I really appreciated that unique translation because then it got really right to my heart. And I don't know how you feel, but Charlie Brown, he often has this same feeling because he's friendly with a gal named Lucy. I don't know if they're friends. She's kind of a betrayer. And she says, "I'll hold the ball, Charlie, and you come running up and kick it." Okay, it's a deal. And this is an early cartoon. So then he tries to kick it. What does she do? She has a big smile. She pulls the football away. So in America, every fall, this happens to Charlie Brown. Each fall, she thinks of a new way to trick him into trying to run and kick the ball, and then she pulls it away. And there's many cartoons about that, and I actually looked them all up because I was just having a good old time thinking about poor Charlie Brown. He's always falling down. He's always feeling like a failure, and no one can, you know, pick him up, and no one can teach him because he keeps doing it over and over. And I think, poor Charlie Brown, well, poor all of us, do we all sometimes feel like that? When will I ever learn? I thought I'd be farther along than this, Lord. Why am I still messing up so much? Will you really ever be able to use a broken vessel like me? I was looking at the story of Hagar, and actually, you might not hardly know Hagar. You know, it's kind of a story that kind of is to the wayside. It's all about Sarah and Abraham having a baby, Isaac. So Hagar was just sort of by the side, you know. And she's alone. She's going to have a baby, but it belongs to Abraham and Sarah, but it's in her. And she's nobody. She's a slave girl. She's an Egyptian slave girl. She has nowhere to go when things get rough. And so she got pregnant, and this was done by Abraham, who wanted it to be like that. Sarah wanted it, and then Sarah was mad. And she saw Hagar kind of acting all, you know, uppity that she got pregnant, and Sarah didn't. And then Sarah mistreated her, and so what did Hagar do? She ran. She ran because it was too uncomfortable for her to be there. And when she was alone, she was really alone. I mean, nobody cared about her that she was there by that spring, just sitting there having run away. But little did she know that when she ran straight into the arms of God because an angel came. And the angel started telling her where, he asked her, "Where are you coming from and where are you going?" Sarah just said it straightforward. "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah." And the angel said, "Don't worry. You go back and you serve Sarah because the child within you is a boy and he will become a great nation. And you are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears." So that's what Sarah did. She ran back home. But before she left, she said, "You are the God who sees me. That's what she named him. She named God, "You are the God who sees me." Wow. Oh, Hagar, you think you're nobody. You think you're alone, and you feel like you're of no use. But you are worthy in the eyes of God. He even sent his angel to you. And I want you to hear something today, no matter if you didn't pass the last test you took, no matter if you can't perform like someone else, you are worthy in the eyes of God. There is another little girl who some of you may already know. She is, you might think she's not real, but when C.S. Lewis created her, I thought of her as being real. Her name was Lucy. And Lucy was the first one to cross from our world into the land of Narnia. How many know the story? Oh, lots. Yay. Some of you don't. Oh, we'll have to see that you do. When you're learning English, you should learn it from Chronicles of Narnia. It's a great story. It's a great way to learn English. I actually know two students here today who learned English better through Chronicles of Narnia. So there is a place for that. But Lucy, she was the sweetest little girl. And she was, you know, open to when she got into Narnia through the wardrobe. She then met Aslan at some point in there, and she believed. And she tried to explain to her brothers and sisters. They didn't believe her until they all also got into Narnia, kind of quite by accident, and they all had to apologize to dear Lucy. But later in life, when they had already gone back to the world in England, during World War II, since C.S. Lewis put it in such a place, you know, I think of it as real, she had to, you know, move out of, in London, there was so much bombing, they had to move and move to their other relatives out in the country. And so at this place, two of them went, Edward and Lucy, and then there was a cousin, Eustace. He wasn't such a wonderful guy. He was kind of obnoxious. But they all somehow made it into the painting of a ship on a voyage and found themselves on a voyage on a ship in the land of Narnia, where there are unusual things like dragons and serpents, sea serpents and all sorts of things. But along the way, Lucy found a book. And on this one island, this book opened, and she saw kind of a spell or a way that she could rip that page out of the book and keep that for herself so she could become pretty like her older sister, Susan. And Susan was beautiful, she was smart, and she was popular. And Lucy wanted to be like her. Now, I'm sure none of you are like that, right? You don't care if everybody likes you or not. You don't care if you're pretty or handsome or not. Yeah, well, probably you're not telling the truth. And so Lucy was thinking, yeah, she really wanted that. And so she got excited. She had a moment alone, and she started reading the spell. And all of a sudden, she was transformed into Susan. And there was no Lucy. And she was just Susan with her two brothers. And it was supposed to be wonderful, but it was kind of terrible because there was no Lucy. And so they hadn't discovered Narnia, and they hadn't discovered Aslan. And so Lucy became so sad. And she was just in her room, like, crying. Why did she do that? She shouldn't have done that. Now there's no Lucy. There's kind of a blank where Lucy used to be. And Aslan came to talk to her. And Aslan said,
"You doubt your value. Don't run from who you are."
Wow. Do we doubt our value sometimes? Do we run from who we are? Maybe you do when you're here in this place. You see others. I do sometimes. I do. Maybe you do. But I want to tell you, just like Aslan tried to tell Lucy, you are worthy in the eyes of God. There was a man who made violins about 300 years ago, give or take, because he lived to be 93. So, you know, you can't say exactly 300 before and after. He was Antonio Stradivari from Italy, and he lived in Cremora. And while he was working on living and doing his violins, he stayed in the attic. He was in the attic of his house. And he had children, lots of children, but he just kept making violins. And he made harps, and he made one other thing escapes me, cellos. And he was just alone making these beautiful instruments. And he had kind of like a secret way of making them. He made them like with some kind of special varnish and some kind of special wood. I think it was always maple, but he used a whole like formula and ingredient that was known only to him. And even though he had two sons later that grew up and wanted to make violins with him, he made the most beautiful violins. Not beautiful only to look at, but to play and to hear the music. That I had read some stories about how those who play violins love to listen and love to play violins made by Antonio Stradivari. But there were people in his village that would make fun of him because he stayed alone in the attic. He was like a machine, one violin after another. And so one man sort of teased him. He was a painter. And he said, "Why do you waste your time doing that? No souls are saved because you're doing this, making these violins repeatedly. You're getting to be an old man. Why do you keep doing this?" And he said, "I want to make them perfect." And he said, "But who cares? You know, you're getting old enough now." And Antonio, he said, "God needs Antonio." He said, "Because if any master holds twixt chin and arm a violin of mine, he will be glad that Stradivari lived, made violins and made them the best. The master only knows whose violins are good. They will choose mine, while God, giving them skill, Antonio gives them instruments to play upon. And God choosing me to help him." And so the man had a comeback, and here's what he said again. He said, "If my hand slacked, I should rob God." Do you want to rob God by not doing your best? "Since he is fullest good, leaving a blank instead of violins." Can you imagine? God gives the skill, but not without men's hands. He could not make Antonio Stradivari's violins without Antonio. So Antonio knew he was worthy in the eyes of God, but we don't always know that. We doubt ourselves. We run away. And I was really, in my heart, really struck by Antonio's sense of wanting to make them perfect, wanting to give them the best. And, you know, what could you say about perfect? It's more like there's always a different level of perfect when you're making something that people can play on and it's beautiful. Do you feel like you're doing something that's sort of behind the scenes while others are up front doing the important stuff? I wonder. I wonder if what each of us do really matters in the kingdom of God. If he has made us worthy. When I look at Isaiah, I am very touched by those words in Isaiah, and perhaps you might know them too. You know, when he said, in Isaiah 53, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He wasn't beautiful on the outside at the time of his beating before he was hung on the cross. Nothing was in his appearance that we would desire him. I wonder if Leon could just finish that passage in Isaiah 53 for us.
Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 6. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteem him not. Surely he took up our weaknesses and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all.
Thank you. So I was thinking about those words. You know how Jesus felt so alone on the cross and wondered why God had forsaken him. And perhaps it does translate, don't throw me away, in some points, some parts of him. And when we feel like that, I don't know if you ever feel like, perhaps I'm a Charlie Brown case, you know. I just feel like, oh, maybe you want to throw me away. And then I realized something from this passage of Isaiah 53. Through Jesus' suffering, through the wounds on him, oh, we are made worthy. We are made worthy because of what Jesus did. So yes, we are worthy in the eyes of God. I want to just share a little story with you. It's a touch of the master's hand story about an old violin that was being sold at an auction. And I've asked Ranson to share a little with us and to help me along as I tell this story. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin. But he held it aloft with a smile. What am I bid, good people, he cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? $1? $1. Who'll make it two? $2. Who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice. Going for three, but no. From the back of the room came a gray-haired man. He picked up the bow, tightened the strings, wiped the dust off the old violin, and began to play a melody pure and sweet. Sweet and pure as the angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, in a voice both quiet and low, said, but now am I bid for this old violin. And he held it aloft with the bow. 1,000, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 once, 3,000 twice. Going and gone. The audience cheered, but some of them cried, what changed its worth? Swift came the reply. The touch of the master's hand. And many a man or woman with life out of tune, battered and bruised and scarred like that old violin, is auctioned off cheap to a thoughtless crowd. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once. He's going twice. Going and almost gone. But the master comes. And the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. We are made worthy by the blood of Jesus, the suffering that he bore. And as we sing this closing song, I want you to tell the Lord just how you feel and let him come in your brokenness, in whatever sorrow is in your life, any inadequacies and everything you might feel, and let him come and let him be the master who touches you. He's the one who created you and the one who wants to make beautiful music out of your life. Thank you, Savior, for being here. We give our hearts and lives to you. We don't feel like we have much to give. But Lord, it's you that makes something of us. And so we give everything to you and let you just take over our lives. And Lord, some of us here are praying for others who we know are broken and bruised and battered by life. I pray that you'll hear our prayer for them too. Maybe it's our sons and daughters, our moms and dads, or our brothers and sisters. Lord, you can find anybody and you can change anybody. Because you're our creator and you are our master. And so we can trust you and we can know that you have enough power and love to change our lives and the lives of those we love. Lord, here we are. You are calling. We don't want to run from your call. We don't want to run from who you have made of us. We just want to live inside of you, and we want you to live in us. Hear our prayer today, O Lord, and minister to our lives in the way that you know best. Each heart here, each person is so valuable. May you convince them that they are. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. We thank the Lord. that he has been with us today, and now go in the presence of Jesus. You're dismissed.